Well, today is National Back to Church Sunday. So this was started some years ago, and I love the idea. So as a believer, you know, we should be inviting people to church with us, but sometimes it's easier when there's a special event. And so National Back to Church Sunday is a day designated to encourage people to come back to church or to come to church. You know, it's an interesting thing. If you're new to us, you may not know my story, but I grew up in a church-going family. If you weren't burning up or throwing up, you were getting up. And we were there, you know, every time the doors were open. And the unfortunate truth is like a lot of teenagers, I didn't appreciate it as a child, and I didn't understand it as a child. And when I departed my parents' home, because every single one of us, and if you're younger, and I'm looking at you three specifically, and a couple others, you eventually have to decide if faith is going to be your faith. The faith of your father and your mother and your grandparents is a good thing. It's an important thing. But one day you'll have to choose for yourself. And as I departed my parents' home, I departed church for a lot of the typical reasons. But I remember being invited to church. A dear friend of mine invited me to church. And I'm glad that I had my background, because coming to church sometimes can be a little scary. You might not, if you've never been to church, you don't really know what they do in there. And if you've been looking at a building that looks like this, you're like, I don't even know what it looks like in there. Because we all agree, it looks different on the inside than it does on the outside. But I'm very thankful for the legacy of faith that my parents instilled in me. I'm very thankful for my friend who invited me to church. And I'm very thankful that I accepted that invitation, because that invitation, quite truthfully and literally, gives me the privilege of sitting here with you today. And so National Back to Church is a special day to me, and I remember, and I hope that it's a special day to you. And if you're here today in connection with that, awesome. You know, and what's interesting is I always get questions about National Back to Church Sunday, and they go, why do you do this? This is typically folks either who aren't necessarily church-going folk, or folks who maybe used to go to church and now they don't go to church for whatever that reason is. And this is one of the interesting ones I'm hearing now. Well, you know, the church is dying, and this is just an effort to reverse the tide. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me assure you this. The church is not dying, because we serve a living God, and His Word says that the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the greatest threat to the church are Christians. But my friends, the church is not dying, because if you look through the history, God has always, always, always had a remnant and a testimony. And that is true today. So no, it's not the effort to turn the tide. And then this is always a nice go-to. Oh, they want my money. God doesn't need your money. Now, Washington might want your money, but God don't need your money. It's not about the money. Here's the simple answer. The goal is for friends to invite friends to church in hopes that it might be the first step to a deeper relationship with the Lord. That's just the simple bottom line of it. That day when Les invited me to church in 1987, it wasn't that the church was dying and Les was trying to stem the tide, and Les knew I didn't have no money because we were both so broke we couldn't afford to pay attention. But I was invited to church. Thank you, Ronnie. I was invited to church in the hopes that it might be the first step. And it was. It wasn't the first step, and it certainly wasn't the last step. But I'm thankful for that. And if you were invited to church by a friend, I hope that you'll be very thankful for that friend. Can we have some free stuff, Ronnie? Before we get off in the deep stuff, let's have some free. I was thinking about famous friends. You guys, can you think of some famous friends? Now, this is not an exhaustive list, because I need to have time to teach you something. But I did want to put together a list of famous friends, and I hope I touch on everybody. I don't know. We'll see. This one's kind of a way backer. Anybody? Look at that face. Do you even know who that is? That's Laurel and Hardy. I love those faces when you get, I don't even know. That's a way back. I knew that would be kind of a hard one. So let's get a little more, huh? 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 Is there anybody here who doesn't know who Andy Griffith is? And Barney, the one bullet deputy? Okay. I was at Chick-fil-A not too long ago, and they said, can we have a name for your order? I said, Tonto. And they go, what? I said, Tonto. And I got around there, and the lady hands me my food. I said, I'm sorry, who's this for? And she goes, Tonto? And she had no idea who it was. How about this one? Come on. Come on. That's a great one right there. Hmm? Hmm? Ah, huh? Now, how many of you think Scotty or Bones should have been his best friend? But anyway, don't judge me. I thought about putting Laverne and Shirley, but that was too easy. Come on. Yeah. Listen, if you go to see number four, it's just going to make you cry. No, three. Four's the one. Yeah, three. It'll just make you cry. But something about nothing. Genius. And for the youngers, if watching Harry Potter doesn't, make you feel unsaved, okay. And then lastly, and one of my favorites, Wilson! You know you're a great actor when you can hold someone's attention for a half hour and not say a thing. Wilson. So today I've entitled our message, The Four Musts of a Godly Friend. Now, if you have a godly friend, you're fortunate. If you are a godly friend, you're fortunate also. If you don't have one or the other, you need to get it as quick as you can. And today, I want to introduce to you what those four requirements are. Today I'm going to introduce you to a man named Saul who needed and found godly friends that helped transform his life. Can we agree that our friends are influences on our lives? My daddy used to say, if you lay with dogs, you're going to get fleas. You may make your friends, but eventually your friends are going to make you. Now, we talked about this in Sunday school, that as Christians, you should not isolate yourself from unbelievers. We are called to be salt and light. If you have no unbelievers in your life, I'm going to say it, you're out of God's will. You are called to be salt and light. And if all the people in your life are believers, then who are you salting and lighting? We are called to be influencers of the world. So that's my two cents. I'm pushing the soapbox back under the bed. Today, our scripture passage we found in the 9th chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 31. It's a long road, but we're going to get there. You'll also find this encounter mentioned again in Acts 22 and in Acts 26, if you'd like to read further. Let's read together, shall we? Now, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for a letter from them to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This man, Saul, was on the war path. He had a grudge, and he was looking for someone to share it with. Now, Saul considered himself the Hebrews of Hebrews. A Hebrew is the Jews, and in this particular case, these are the educated religious group, and he considered himself to be pretty good. And, if we're going to be fair, he was. He was a big influencer. He had lots of friends in high places. He was a man in a high place and of influence. He was really something to some people. He had a hand in killing believers. He was so committed to defending the faith of the Hebrews against this new cult, which would what be in his mind, called the people of the way, that he actually had a hand in killing some of them. And one of them, we're best known, is one of the first deacons of the early church. How about that, deacons? You think it's tough? We're not killing you. But Stephen, one of the first deacons of the early church, was stoned to death. And as he was being stoned, Saul did not throw stones, but he held the coats of the men that did. My friends, that's guilt by association. He was self-assured in his religion. And can I say this? Aren't we all? You say, well, what do you mean? Everyone has a religion. Now, it may not be a formal recognized religion, but whatever drives your life and the guardrails of your life, that's your religion. Now, for me, it was me. But we all can be very self-assured in our religion for a season. And Paul was very self-assured in his. Now, Paul was going from the capital, Jerusalem, to the northeast to a place called Damascus. It's a pretty good hoof, about 120 miles as the crow flies. And he was going there with the intention of rounding up these people of the way, these Christ believers. And he had the authority to take them captive, to bring them back to Jerusalem. And bad things were going to happen, shall we say. But he was making good time. But then something happened. Guys, you know what that means, right? When you're making good time, and then somewhere from the back of the car you hear, can we stop the party? But we're making good time. Hey, there's a garage sale, but we're making good time. Man, we're so predictable sometimes. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Here's one artist's depiction of the moment. I can imagine this was really something. Now, Saul not only was on the warpath, but now Saul has been singled out because this voice from heaven, this voice, Jesus' voice, the post-resurrection voice, the glorified Son of God's voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Sounds like a fair question. Now, in that moment, Paul is hearing something that his traveling companions hear, but they do not see Jesus as Saul sees Jesus. Now you say, well, why is that? Is Jesus just too limited? No. I believe this should be a reminder to us that the Lord deals with us as individuals. It's very, very important that you and I remember and understand that the Lord may work through groups, we're a group, but God will deal with us as individuals. You must be saved of your own accord. You cannot be saved because your mama, your daddy, your grandmama, your granddaddy, just because your dad's a preacher doesn't. Listen, God deals with us individually. So God is engaging this man, Saul, because God has made a divine appointment with this man. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, that's interesting. Saul never saw Jesus, but Saul sees the people of the way. And what does Jesus say? You're persecuting me. You should find comfort in that. Because if you believe in him, you are of him. I am Jesus who are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul stated the truth. Who are you, Lord? There was a statement of deity. Saul, in this moment, recognized Jesus to be deity. Now, he asks a fair question. He's asking a question of clarification. Because if you recall, in the time of the first century, there were a lot of deities claimed, just like today. But the deity question was settled, but Paul was asking for a clarification. May I say this? When you see Jesus for who he is, and you see yourself for who you are, things become quite clear. part of the challenge I believe we face in our world today, and some of the challenges we face inside the church is this. I don't know if everyone who claims the name has actually seen the man. Because when we see Jesus for who he is, who we are becomes much more clear. Saul got up from the ground and threw his eye, and though his eyes were open, he could not see. He could see nothing. He could not see nothing. That was going to be me adding it. He could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now, I don't know if you've ever had your sight impeded, but it would be a humbling thing to be the Hebrew of Hebrews, and now you're being hand-led. Have you ever played that question, that hypothetical? If you had to give up one of your senses, which would it be? Can I say this? Sight wouldn't be one. But here is this man, powerful and in a position of influence, and now God has struck him down, and now he's being hand-led into Damascus, unable to see. How long and uncertain do you think those 3 days might have been? Think about this. This man now has seen Jesus for who Jesus is. And now he's dealing with what he's seen. He's dealing with what that may mean in light of who he is and knowing what he's done. Because the deacon Stephen says he cried out to the Lord that the Lord would not hold to account what these men were doing, and these men included this man. That'd have been a long 3 days, wouldn't you agree? And Josh, if you ever wanted to talk about fasting, here you go. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at a house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Ananias answered the call. Now, ministry is always convenient. Can we agree on that? How about it, Jeffrey? How much sleep did you get from Friday into none? Poor Jeffrey was just going to go out and do ministry, and guess what? Didn't get to sleep a lick. You were in that hotel room an hour, right? 45 minutes. No nap, just a shower. Because ministry is always convenient, ladies and gentlemen. The Lord says, Ananias, and he says, this is the model response for saints. Here I am, Lord. Now, the challenge that we face is you may say, here I am, but once the instructions come, we might start crabbing backwards a little bit. Can I say this? One of the greatest ones I always hear is this. Well, let me pray about it. The Lord has already spoken to him. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. Ananias didn't need to pray about it. Why? God already said. Now, God, are you... Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. We're not going to talk about Calvinism, but if we wanted to, here's where we could go. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, wait a minute. Prosperity theology says this isn't right. Paul, or Saul, who will eventually become Paul, this isn't right. He must not be doing something right because Christians don't suffer. That's not the way the prosperity theology works. I would love to see Paul and prosperity theologians. Oh, that'd be so great. So Ananias departed and he entered the house. Ananias answered the call. Remember last week, three calls? Huh? Anybody? Here I am, Lord. And he asks, because he's human, Lord, are you sure about this? This guy Saul has a reputation, and you know, if I get close enough to him, he may snatch me up. He has his reservations, but in the end, faith and obedience win the day. Ladies and gentlemen, faith will not be absent of fear or uncertainty, but it must always end in our obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Was true, is true, always will be true. Rule number one, you must be there. You can't be a godly friend if you're not there. Ananias was called of God to be a friend to Saul, and he answered the call, and to be that godly friend, he had to be there. Now, I realize we live in a different world right now, virus and such, but the requirement is still the same. If we are going to be godly friends, we have to be there. Let's go on. And after laying hands on him, Ananias said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Just a minute of fun. Let's take a breather. It's kind of heavy in here. What was Saul's second name in Scripture? Paul? How many say Paul? Okay. Wrong. It was Brother Paul, Brother Saul. Saul, Brother Saul, and then he becomes Paul. I know it's nitpicking, but you're welcome. Verse 18, "And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized." How important is baptism? Well, for Saul it was important. He heard, he saw, he responded, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he was baptized. "And he took food and was strengthened." I can't go any further without asking this question. Have you received Christ as your personal Savior? I'm not asking if you've heard about him. I'm not asking if you have traditions around him. The question I want you to answer is this. Have you personally received Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Was there a time? Was there a place? And is there evidence of that decision? And if you answer no to any of those three questions, it would be my absolute privilege to talk to you about that. Godly friend requirement number two is you must know the power of a gentle touch. Now, men are getting very uncomfortable right now because we don't do that. And I know we live in a different world in the time of the virus, but there's very, very few of us that don't have a modicum of importance or a higher importance on the power of the human touch. I know we live in a different world right now, but this is an important part. A godly friend knows how to hold someone when he or she is hurting and how to communicate love with touch, even restores confidence with a special grip. I can remember 3 years ago after the homegoing of my mother, I was just in a bad place. I was out on the back porch of my parents' house, and all I wanted to do was power wash the porch. That's all I wanted to do, because that was the place I could hide. And just time after time after time, it was terrible. And I was at the end of my rope, and there was not a knot. And my father walks over to me, and he goes, "Somebody needs a hug." And my daddy put his arms around me. And I know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a right time, and there's a right place, and there's a right reason. And I know we live in a different time, But ladies and gentlemen, there's still that time. And if we want to be godly friends, we need to be there and available for this type of ministry. A godly friend understands the power of a hug and isn't embarrassed to hold it on a little longer than necessary. Some weeks back, the man that invited me to church came to church. And we sat in church for the first time together in decades. And when I saw him walking up, I met him at that door and I hugged him for a long time. Because I had prayed for that day. My friends, the sense of touch and a hug in the right time and in the right context and for the right reason is so powerful. Godly friend requirement number three, you must know how to speak the right words at the right time. You can give the right information at the wrong time, can't you? Yeah. Yeah. You can give the wrong information at the right time. But if you want to be really, really impactful, you beg God to give you the wisdom of knowing when and where. The right word at the right time can change everything. Let's look. It may not seem like a big deal to us, but you can bet Saul never forgot the day a man called him brother for the first time. I don't know about you. We don't use it as much today. It's kind of old-fashioned a little bit, but I'm going to tell you what. It is nice to be known as a brother, and it means a lot when people refer to you as a brother. And you can only imagine what it must have been like for this man whose transformation was of biblical proportion. Imagine sitting in darkness for 3 days without food, drink, or encouragement and suddenly receiving a kind word. A godly friend says not simple kind words, but the right words at the right time. Ananias shared the truth with Saul in a very gentle way and baptized him. The first person who Saul saw after he heard the truth and was filled with the Holy Spirit was a God-sent friend. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Now, not everyone has a Damascus Road transformational experience. Some people, the process takes a little longer. But for some of us, it gets started real quick. I prayed to receive Jesus Christ on the front steps of Park Street Baptist Church at about 12:20, because Dewey goes long. And I went from there and I went home and I grabbed a black hefty trash bag because I was living in my parents' home because I was too broke to pay attention. And guess what I did? I started cleaning house. I remember my mama walking in there. She goes, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I don't think I need these things anymore." Cleaning house. And it just kept on and coming. Saul met Jesus, got filled with the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus just started pouring right out of him. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? Is this the same guy?" Do people say that about you? Now, I've been living for Jesus long enough now, they don't say it nearly as often as they used to. But I think if I went to a class reunion, at least one person would go, "You? You? A Christian? A pastor? You?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. You know what happens is when you get off the devil's team, the devil starts wanting to destroy you. I mean, I'm going to tell you what, if the devil isn't buffering up against you every now and then, you might be on his team. But these very people who would have held Saul in high regard and as a hero now go, hey, wait a minute. I think we need to shut him up. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by the night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. His reputation precedes him. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had been, how he had seen the Lord on the road. And he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Godly friend requirement number 4, you must not waver in your support. A true friend accepts you where you are, but also helps you become what you should be. Amen? That wasn't very passionate. Amen, Jimmy, amen. During the first week of Saul's spiritual training camp, he met Barnabas. He had no idea that God had placed next to him the one man the church had already nicknamed the Encourager. Here's Saul beginning a brand new life, being rejected by those who used to call him hero, being rejected by those who think he's still on the devil's side, and God has put next to him the Encourager. Saul didn't even know. You see, God has a plan. This wasn't an accidental encounter. This was a divine appointment. And he was with them, moving freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly about the name of the Lord. Now he's come home and he's preaching Jesus. Now people think Saul has really lost his marbles. I remember the conversation when I shared with someone that God had called me into ministry, and I had answered that call. And I remember this person goes, well, he'll get over it. I ain't got over it yet. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. When you get off the devil's team, the devil wants to kill you. These very people who probably ate with Saul and traveled with Saul and went to synagogue with Saul and talked bad about people with Saul, they think Saul has completely lost his mind. And he needs to be muted. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. When the brethren heard, they knew that they needed to protect Saul because he's still young. He's young in the faith. Well, history shows us who Saul is and would become. And so they traveled to the coast to Caesarea. Now, what's interesting here, and we don't have time to go far, but they took him to Caesarea and they put him on a boat and sent him to Tarsus, what is modern-day Turkey. That was his hometown. And for 3 years, he was discipled. Now, what's interesting is one day when Saul, who becomes Paul, is being threatened of his life again, he'll demand to be sent to Rome because he's a Roman citizen and he demands his rights. And they'll take him to that same port of Caesarea to ship him to Rome, that he'll stand before the powers that be. And I want you to know it's a humbling thing to stand at that port and to know that this man passed that way twice. So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Well, how long did it continue to increase? It still is, because you're here. It still is because there's people that are with us digitally. the church continues to increase until God and His Holy Spirit decides to fold up the tent and take it away. Thomas Aquinas, that great saint, says this: there's nothing on this earth more to be prized than a true friendship. Isn't that true? So my question to us today is twofold. Do you have that kind of friend? Think about that. Do you have that godly friend, godly friends that are there for you, say encouraging words to you, know how to encourage you through touch, who never walk away from you? You know, one of the greatest challenges for me as a pastor over the years has been this: the people who walked really close to me and then eventually just walked away from me. It's a tough thing. It really is. But do you have that kind of friend? I can say with all humility, I do. And I'm so thankful for them. I'm so thankful that they take the time to know and to love me and to care for me. I'm so thankful that those friends are kind of like stars. You don't always see them, but you always know they're there. Amen? I'm so thankful for them. You know, over these last several months, as I've gone through this, that, and the other, those friends have been there in a myriad of ways. And I'm going to say it because I was taught a long time ago, if you compliment your bride in her absence, she'll hear about it. Can I say this? My greatest friend is my bride. I am so thankful for my bride. She has taken such good care. Okay. I know, Ronnie, breathe. I'm getting there. Do you have that kind of friend? And if you don't, may I encourage you? Second question: are you that kind of friend? You know, one of the challenges that we face today is everybody wants to be friends, but no one wants to pay the price of admission. To be a friend has its costs. And to have friends, I've got one friend, and I love him. I love him. I've known him since he was in high school. But the truth is, the only time he ever calls me is when he's in need. The conversation is a one-way street. It's okay. I love him, and I'm glad to be a part of his life. But I can say it's a struggle sometimes, because that's the only time I get a call, is when he's in trouble or needs. But it's okay. Are you a godly friend? Are you a godly friend to other believers? More importantly, are you a godly friend to unbelievers? Because they need you. If we really are going to do what Christ has called us to do in our world, we have to be connected with unbelievers. Not for any, you know, we're not in it to game the system, but like the song said earlier, if we love everybody, then we should do our very best. So I want to encourage you to answer these two questions. Do you have that kind of friend? And if you don't, let's work on that. I'll be your friend. I would love to be that guy as best I can. And are you that kind of friend? And if you're not, why not? And if you're not, you need to be. You need to find that way to be in ministry of the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day. And Father, we thank you for Saul, Brother Paul, God, who literally transformed the world. Father, we thank you for the ministry of Paul, who quite truthfully has a fingerprint on the fact that ALF even exists today. We thank you, Lord, for this divine appointment that you had with him and for him. We thank you, Lord, that he chose to trust and obey. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the testimony. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that today we can be about that same way. Lord, our world needs Jesus just as much, if not more, today than it did in the days of Paul. And Father, the need of godly friends, Lord, it might be more important today. Because so many of the words of our culture today really don't mean that much. Or everyone gets to put their own definition to it. God, we need friends. You say in your word, wherever two or more are gathered, there I am. Lord, you did not call us to be lone rangers, as it were. The church is the most like the church when we do it together. Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to serve one another. Lord, help us to be there for one another. Lord, help us to be encouragers of one another. And Lord, help us to love our community and our neighbor as we love ourselves. Lord, help us to be salt and light. Lord, help us to be accurate reflections of your perfect Savior. Lord, that as people grope in the darkness of this life, that they might see Jesus and be saved. Father, we love you and we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be your children. And we thank you for the privilege that it is to be a part of your purposes. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.